Isaiah chapter 63 had two or three other passages that I want you to read with me, but just here in Isaiah. If you're there, would you pray with me? Our Father, we give thanks for another day. For all the mercies, most that we do not see or know, but for all the mercies that come with another day. The sun of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. But no one will ever seek a physician until they're sick, in pain, and I pray you might, if not already, this week would now create, our Lord, make us sensible of our need of Thee. For we're not yet what we ought to be, not yet where we ought to be. But Thou alone can get us there. So draw our hearts and fix the hearts of these dear souls. That they might receive, might have a need to hear Thee, and that all temporal concerns might be silenced as we gather, where I pray and trust to be at Thy feet as a disciple, a learner, and as an obedient child. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his honor and glory. Amen. Isaiah 63, verses 15 through 17 to begin with, another verse in this chapter a little later. But the plea of a desperate heart, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of Thy holiness and of Thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength. The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? Yes. Yes, they are. Is the zeal God and the strength of God restrained toward me? This one pleading, yes. Yes, they are. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us. I don't know if that is due to Abraham being dead and cannot help them, and Israel acknowledge us not, or Jacob changed to Israel, acknowledge us not. Again, I do not know if it is these being dead, not acknowledging them, or if it is the behavior of this people, that if these, their fathers, were alive, they would not acknowledge them. You don't have the behavior of a child of mine. Whatever, Abraham and Israel wouldn't acknowledge us, aren't acknowledging us. Thou, O Lord, art our Father and our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. And I want to speak to you this morning, and it's a difficult text. Nevertheless, it is the inspired scripture I want to speak to you on. Thou hast made us heir from thy way, speaking of the Lord. And again, speaking of the Lord, you have hardened our heart from thy fear. It's all gone. We were in thy way, or ways. We were behaving like the children of Abraham and Israel, but we've erred, we've strayed. Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Folk, I only speak to a small group of people, you and a few others out there. But right now it's not for the others out there. It's for you. I trust you will hear as a concerned child of God, or if not, you will hear as one with a degree of fear of your eternal abode. Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. We got down in the land of Canaan, and for a little while we possessed that land in quietness, in peace. But when our fathers passed away, Moses is dead. Joshua is to arise, and Israel serve God all the days that the fathers that had witnessed the miracles of God were alive. But when they died, Israel strayed. And the Philistines, the Moabites, and the group of people, Midianites, continually were attacking Israel so that they could not possess the land. Gideon had to hide. Just to thresh out a little meal that they could eat. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. Now some make verse number 17 the language of the profane. Those not concerned with religious purposes. But I hope to prove to you from Scripture that it's not talking about the wicked, the ungodly, the profane, but it is talking about God's own children. And their complaint to God was, "Thou hast made us err from thy way." You, O God, harden our heart against thy fear. Don't fear you like we did. We don't serve you like we did. For thou hast hardened our heart. Now, concerning the wicked, and those that love their sin, would lay the blame. They know enough about God that they would lay the blame of their sin upon the sovereignty of God. Can't do anything, therefore we won't try to do anything. It's God's fault. We're in the condition that we're in. So we might as well just stay here and be satisfied. The reason the man lay up his talent in a napkin was that he had too many things to take care of, rather than looking after the talent that God had given him. And when brought to give an account of the talent God had given him, he blamed God's sovereignty. "You're the reason I laid it up in the napkin and I went ahead with life here. Because I know thee, that thou art an austere man." You're very hard, harsh, rough. "And I couldn't do anything with the talent you gave me. Therefore, I just lay it up." It is a wicked man or woman indeed that will lay the blame of their wickedness upon God. And any of you, any of us, that might justify ourselves to be so brazen as to continue in sin, that we know to be sin, is a wicked person indeed. But it's just a little sin that I indulge in. Hell awaits every individual that's not striving towards complete perfection, laying aside every sin, every sin. You know something to be a sin and continue in it. You're not, you cannot be a child of God. God's too holy to look upon sin. You think you're going to enter glory having held on to some sin you loved? Oh, dear ones. Well, I plan on giving this sin up when I have enjoyed its pleasures for a season. I don't know that you can be a child of God with that kind of attitude. You're not going to let your children continue in their rebellion, I would hope. Not while you can do something about it. Is God less than you as a mother or a dad? Well, the Lord has not yet convicted me. Therefore, it can't be a great sin. Any who would dare lay the blame on God for a continuance in sin. Does not know him, or God has hardened your heart against his fear. And what was the condemnation of God? Romans 1, America 2016. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I do not believe that this is the complaint of a wicked man or of a self-justifying sinner so that they can continue in their sin. I believe it to be the complaint of a true child of God, for only they can grieve in having strayed from his ways. If you're not a child, you don't care. His ways are not important. Your sin is of greater importance. I believe this is a complaint of a true child of God, for they only know what it is to fear God. And you can't know that it is no longer operative in your soul if you've never had it. So there had to be fear of God for them to know that God had hardened their hearts against his fear. And only the true children have an interest in the Lord's return to his inheritance and grieve because the sanctuary of God is trodden down. So the impressions that the fear of God has made in the past upon their hearts, right now, instead of a soft heart, of a pliable heart, of repentance, they now have a hard heart. In having strayed somewhere from the Lord, they now find that they've got a heart that doesn't fear Him. Thou hast hardened our heart from thy fear. But they are not justifying themselves in being in this condition, nor are they laying the blame on God for them being here, but they acknowledge that their captivity, their misery, their hardened hearts, and no sanctuary is due to God having left them, and having left them, permitted them to err from His ways. And because of what we've done, Thou hast justly withheld grace from us because of our sin. Where are you? Any fear of God in your soul? Any discipline from God? It wasn't the Father's fault that the Son wanted His inheritance for vain and riotous living. And the Father would have been just in leaving Him where He was and never receiving Him back in His home. That Son is representative of you and me, a child of our Father. In the beginning strayed, after conversion strayed, but our Father would not leave us where our natural heart and desires carried us, for He wrought within and brought us to ourselves so that we had to get back to the Father's house. And when He came to Himself, Luke 15, that's the work of God. And your Father, if you've got a heavenly Father, will not leave you. But the Son made the first move towards home. The Father waited on Him at the place that the Son left. Now, if you've lost God, just keep tracing your steps back. And you find out, if you search long enough, here's where I departed. And if you ever figure out where it was you departed from God, that's where you're going to find God, waiting on you to get back. So it was sin, self-indulgence, and an heaving heart that brought Israel to captivity, and Israel, like all of us, or like the prodigal, could never charge God with the wrong. It's my father's fault. I'm down here in the hog pen. He couldn't charge his father with that. It was his fault. His father didn't kick him out of the house. We're the ones that strayed. And if God has hardened our hearts today that we do not fear Him, it's not God's fault. You can't charge your father with that. It's your fault. And so Israel, like the prodigal son, had to acknowledge, you would have been right leaving me out there trying to eat with the hogs. The hogs to Israel was an unclean animal. They could not eat of it. And that's this old world. Their deplorable condition was because of their fault. It was the judgment of God against them because they had erred from God's ways. And God said, okay, that's the path you chose. I'm going to help you on in it. And now, instead of charging their folly and stupidity and sinfulness upon God, they acknowledge to God, it was our fault. We strayed. And you have caused us to err from thy ways. Now, how does God, not directly, but indirectly, cause his children to err? James chapter 1. There will be no one that stands before God and tells God it's his fault that I have to go to hell. Not one. Because it's not. It's not God's fault. It'll be your fault. Well, God's a hard, austere man, reaping where he didn't sow. No, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will receive any sinner that comes to him. Any. Won't be God's fault that you miss glory. It'll be your fault. Wasn't God's fault that they erred? And they're not blaming God for having hardened their hearts. They say, you've done this rightly because we erred from thy ways. Now, how does God cause one to err? And again, I remind you, we're not blaming God. Every one of us are going to acknowledge God's just. And whatever He does with us at the judgment, It's not God's fault. James 1:13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't set the sin before you. God doesn't do that. But here's the reason every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and entice. You make one misstep in the path of God and find that there's not soon conviction and soon repentance. And God will just leave you alone to run after whatever the lust was that was set before you that enticed you. So God causes to err, not tempting you with evil, but just leaving you to yourself. And if God ever leaves a one of us to ourselves before the sun goes down this day, you're going to be in sin. Well, I don't know about that. I'm going to go home and rest. I don't care if you're in solitude for the rest of the day. If God leaves you alone, your mind can be a million miles from God in 5 minutes. I know, you know which way nature's going to take you. And it won't be God. It'll just be God leaving you to yourself when you didn't heed His voice in His Word or by Spirit. So God indirectly causes folks to err by withholding heaven's soft. If a hard rain began to fall out there, most of it would run off because the ground is so dry and hardened by the sun. By God withholding heaven's soft, permeating rain, which leads you out of your first nature, that rain, causing the fruits of the Spirit to blossom and bud and come to fruition. Before rain falling on concrete and rain falling on a fresh plowed field has two different effects. If you did that which you were supposed to have done according to the commandment of God, you broke up your fallow ground before you got in here this morning or soon after you sat down. Or Deuteronomy 32, my doctrine shall drop as rain, my speech shall distill as dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, as showers upon the grass. That's the truth of God made personal and effectual to a believer's heart who has prepared it for heaven's rain. So all God's got to do to cause you to err is just withhold heaven's rain. You didn't break up your heart. You sowed among thorns. You didn't get all that out Guess what's going to come up and choke out the Word of God? Thorns. What was it they crowned Christ's head with? Thorns. What is it in our hearts that choke out the Word of God? Now, I'm speaking to you as a child of God. Thorns. And shall you continue in sin? I don't know how this works, but I know it is so. Shall you continue in that you know is wrong, and you being a child of God, which would have increased the pain of Christ 2,000 years ago? No, I don't know how it works. I just know it did. It does. Number two, God can cause you to err by withdrawing His Spirit, who alone can prepare your heart, interpret the Scriptures, and make application to you personally. All God's got to do is just leave you without the Spirit of God, and I might as well be at home speaking to four walls. If I do not have the Spirit and you do not have the Spirit, then there is no application made in your soul. Therein God is causing you to err, and God is hardening your heart against His fear. Any praying, any hearing, be it reading or sitting on a pew, where you have not the Spirit of God, is of no eternal value to your soul. Well, does that mean that I should do away with reading and coming down here if I do not feel I have the Spirit of God? No. The children will not always sense the presence of God by His Spirit. But does that mean that I do away with the means? No. But if there be one sin that you are conscious of and you have not or are not dealing with it, then God justly will withdraw His Spirit, and any reading or any hearing or praying is of no eternal value. Actually, the opposite is true. For you to use God's ordained means, your Bible, your closet, and you gathering with the saints, apart from His Spirit, will only harden your heart in pride and in self-righteousness like the Pharisees. Grieve, vex, quench the Spirit, and the children will find their day empty and heaven silent. And somewhere down the road, you're going to look up in great grief and say, Lord, why hast thou hardened our hearts against thy fear? And why have you caused us to err in thy ways? Not laying the blame on God, but justly accepting it. You did it because of me. Now, I told you there was another verse in Isaiah 63 that I wanted to read to you. And that is verse number 10. In verse number 9, he speaks about the Lord Jesus afflicted in their affliction. I know it was the Lord Jesus because it was the angel of his presence. That is the angel of his faith. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But, verse number 10, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. If you ever grieve the Spirit of God, you ever quench the Spirit of God, you ever vex the Spirit of God, then he who is your guide here, and he who is the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ to you here, he'll turn to be your enemy as he was these, and instead of bearing them, he fought against them. Number 3, God causes you to err, again indirectly, not tempting you to sin, but just leaving you alone, leaving nature to its own course. Number 3, by his providence. When the children of God begin their walk, they have such a tender heart towards their Lord and Savior. All of us did. He guides. He protects. He supplies you with great treasures, joy and peace and long-suffering and compassion. And then you walk when your heart's tender, you find him to be the best friend you've ever had. Never had one that good. And the best mate you've ever had. Sad reality in all of us, every one of us, we begin to take these things for granted. And in the back of our minds, being taught of God, and having had that of God expressed to us in Christ, we hold on to. He's loving. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering. But see, it's all in your mind because you've lost the expression of these things. Just like the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, it just becomes an ordinary occurrence. And the manna that sustained them, we loathe this light bread. And you begin to take lightly the Lord's goodness, his daily bread, the time of communion that you've had with him, the mercy that's been expressed towards you and his loving favors that you've known. begin to take for granted, God's going to lead you into great straits. And the greatest strait God will ever lead a child is causing you to err from His ways and Him hardening your heart against His fear. How long has it been since the fear of God was actually realized in your soul? Again, I do not think that this group of people is a rebellious group of sinners charging God with their sins. I believe it's just a child of God being awakened and realizing the awful condition that he's in. For only an awakened conscience can complain of a hard heart and having erred from God's ways, and can say that the judgment against me was right, for I deserved it. I strayed. I left God back yonder somewhere. Their complaint is that the sanctuary of God has been destroyed. Now that's the complaint of a genuine heart. I believe one day Christ tarries, you're not going to have a specific place where you can gather as a group to worship. I believe that's going to be taken from you. They've destroyed thy sanctuary. That's a complaint of a genuine heart, because they've lost God's house. The place where we join together in holy communion. And they say true worship's been taken from us. I'm just wanting to get back to true worship. I'm just wanting to get back to a place where we know that's the sanctuary of God. And we come in with a trembling, fearful heart because we know God's there. Their grief wasn't that they'd lost their homes. It was they'd lost God's house. We're in a strange land. Somebody says, why don't you sing to me the songs of Zion? Psalm 137, you need not turn, but by the rivers of Babylon we sat down, hanged our harps from the willow, and they said to us, sing one of Zion's melodies. And their complaint was, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange place? Don't have God's house. Don't have God's sanctuary. That was a complaint of David against his enemies. They've taken me away from the house of God. I'm out here running around. I've got no place. Well, we can worship in the woods, on the mountain. Yeah. Except on the Lord's day. Dear ones, we've had this sweet, compassionate little Jesus presented so long in the public assemblies. that most have latched on to this as the true God. Wherever we live, whatever we do, and however we worship is of little importance today due to a false image and idol made of the true God. And never would this religious world ever consider there being a God that would cause his children to err and harden their hearts against his fear. There's no such God like that in America today. Why, he's so benevolent and kind and desirous, if we just give him whatever we got. No. The true God will justly harden your heart against his fear. You begin to take things for granted. And you don't treasure the gifts you have in Christ. One last passage, three chapters over, chapter 66. Chapter 66. There are two groups of people here. In verse number 2, there's this that God said, I'll look. One that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Folk, you better find yourself in that category. The second group is that in verse number 3. Those that go on with religious worship without such a heart as that in verse 2, poor, contrite, trembling at the word of God. They go on with it. Look, they're offering what God told them. Verse 3, he that killeth an ox. Well, that was part of their sacrificial offerings. But they don't have a right heart. And God said, I look at them as if they'd killed a man. There's no difference in them being a murderer than attempting to fulfill that which I commanded. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. Lamb, innocent, meek, yielding. He said, I look at you, you might as well cut off a dog, brought a dog in my house and offered that to me. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an eye. See, they're doing all this in the name of God. But God said, you burn incense to me, you might well have been out there burning incense to an idol that you'd made out of some wood somewhere. Yea, they have chosen their own way. Children, get this down. They have chosen their own ways and their soul delighteth in their abomination. Now listen, I will also choose their delusions. You want to live like that? God said, I'll deceive you. You want to go on living like this without a poor, contrite heart trembling at my word? God said, I'll be the one that causes you to err from my way. I'll be the one that hardens your heart against my fear. You won't go and worship, and it be according to the dictates of old natural religious man. Oh, you're doing everything right. Offering an ox, a lamb, burning incense. You're doing everything right outwardly. But I see your heart. And I'm going to choose your own delusion. And will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Dear ones, they were choosing that which God ordained. Yet that which God ordained that they were doing, it was without an eye to God. And David knew that in Psalm 51 after his sin and the great confession. He said, Lord, I know you don't desire sacrifices. If that's all you desired, I'd give that to you. And I know you don't delight in burnt offerings. If that's all it took for me to get right with you, I'd go out and kill a lamb, an ox, and I'd bring it all into thy house and I'd give it to you. But I know you don't delight in those things. I know you delightest not in burnt offerings. Then Lord, what do you delight in? Psalm 51. A broken and contrite heart. Children, you've got to go, you've got to walk that way. It's not that this day you walk out of here somewhat broken and repentant. It's that you live that way. Well, I have attained to a great height in righteousness. If you truly believe that, God has hardened your heart against His fear. I don't care how high God raises you. Don't care what gifts God bestows upon you. He'll always keep your feet on the ground in your own heart. And you'll know that you are nothing. Yes, God will harden hearts against His fear. My soul, that is such a grief to know that God has done that in our day. Wish I could talk him into waking up, folks. Wish I could talk him into true conviction again. But I'm having a difficult time persuading him. I charge upon every individual here, search your own heart before God and see, do I fear God? Am I aware that I have strayed from His ways? God help you. Help all of us to be very honest in these things.